Thank you for joining us today. At Cross Church, we believe people need Jesus, people need each other, people change the world, and people leave legacies. Our desire is for you to understand, accept, and grow in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening. If you would like to know more about Cross Church, please visit crosschurch.com.
If you got a copy of God's Word, let's grab it. Daniel chapter 3 is where we're going to be today. We've been in a series for several weeks now on the book of Daniel, and we've given a little subtitle of 10 Commitments to Make When Life Closes In. And really, I want you to think about today's message and next week really is part one and part two. None of the other messages are really like that, but over the next 2 weeks, we're going to make our way through Daniel chapter 3 in its entirety. And so it's one long story that really is too long for one message, but it fits perfect in two. So I encourage you, again, come back next week, and we'll look at that together. We've asked you to make 10 commitments along the way. Through the book of Daniel, we are three commitments in. Let me just recap what we've studied already, and then I'll tell you the fourth that we're going to be in today. Week one was this: I will live as an exile. What that means, and if you're wondering, like, man, I don't have any idea what that means, go back and watch that message online. But the short synopsis is this: we don't live for today. We don't live for this world. We live for the world to come. We live for heaven. The second week, we talked about I will not be defiled. That's a great commitment you need to make in your own life. And then last week, we talked about I will trust God for what I need. So all three of those have been very personal in nature, and today's is the same. The fourth commitment we're going to talk about today is I will not bow down. I will not bow down. This is the decision that Daniel's three friends had made, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We'll learn a lot more about them today and their decision to not bow down in the moment. And it's going to be very, very critical for you to see today. Not long ago, I started listening to a Scottish preacher by the name of Alistair Begg. Anybody ever heard of Alistair Begg or listened to him preach? Okay, we've got some Alistair Begg fans in the room. You can hear him on the radio often. Alistair's a faithful preacher of God's word. Originally from Scotland, like I said, he now pastors in Cleveland. And I've been listening to him lately, and not too long ago, he talked about two professors at a New England university in the 1970s who were bent on creating change. And the change that they were bent on creating was really what we would identify today as the modern moral revolution. And they essentially set out three goals for making the change. They said, first of all, we got to have people sympathize with our cause. So we'll get people to sympathize, first of all. He said, second of all, we've got to normalize this. In other words, we've got to make this seem like it's happening everywhere and just make it seem like this is just the way it is today. So we got to normalize it. And then finally, those who fight against whatever this change is, we will demonize them. We will punish them, and ultimately, we will cancel them. And so in some ways, the reason why we have cancel culture of if you don't believe this, you're out. If you say this, you're out. Like we all, you know, experience that in all realms of life right now. Really, part of that could be traced maybe even back to what he referenced right here in the 1970s. So again, just to summarize for you, he gave these three words: sympathize, normalize, and demonize. And it's very interesting that as you look at modern day America lined up with ancient Babylon, how both of those three terms were used back then and they're still used today. And you're going to see this really play itself out in Daniel chapter 3 today. In fact, that's how I'm going to teach you the passage, is by using those three different headlines of sympathize, normalize, and demonize. So let's start with sympathize here. And let's just begin where the Bible begins in chapter 3. In verse 1, here's what it says. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So he sets up this golden image, an idol of sorts, 60 cubits tall. That's about 90 feet in our measurements today. To give you perspective, like in a building, that's a building like over 8 stories tall. So this is a huge idol set up in the plain of Dura. Next couple of verses tell us that he gathered all the leaders of the land to have basically an opening ceremony of this idol. It says that he gathered the satraps, prefects, governors, treasurers, justices, magistrates, and officials of the provinces, all gathered together to commemorate this unveiling of this giant idol. So imagine, like in our modern day realm, when a new building is opened and the city leaders come together, or maybe there's like a ribbon cutting. Think about that on a grand scale with this big idol that's just been unveiled. He's bringing all the leaders of the land to bring about a process of sympathizing with what he is doing right here. Think about what he's doing. He is turning something wicked, idol worship, into something that the community was to celebrate. We see that again and again and again today, right here in our own country. So they move from sympathizing to a process of trying to get this to be normalized. Look at verse 4. It says, "And the herald proclaimed, 'You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe,'" which, by the way, don't you think we need a little bagpipes at Cross Church? Let's go. Okay. Next Sunday we'll have bagpipes, all right? We won't. "And every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not bow down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace." For some of you who know the book of Daniel, you're like, oh, okay, I remember now where we're at in the story. "Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, cross church bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages," what did they do? "They fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." You could say this was a bit of a forced normalizing, right? If you don't bow down, you go and die, okay? And what happened? All the music sounded, and what did the people do immediately? They get down on their knees, and they begin to bow down. They begin to worship this image. That was pretty quick, right? Doesn't seem to be any pushback, according to the scriptures, and the threats of dying worked, okay, which often they do, all right? A little side principle, you find out what people really believe when they are threatened in some way. It's a different message for another time, but you find out often what people believe, really believe when they are threatened in some way. It's like when you know your child or your grandchild's lying. You know what I'm talking about, parents or grandparents? And you are dead set on trying to get to the root of it and rooting out and getting them finally to admit that they're lying. And often it's not until you threaten them that they finally break. Okay, so, hey, I'm going to take your phone away if you don't tell me the truth. Okay, daddy, I don't know, you know, like that. Or, hey, you're going to get grounded if you don't tell us the truth. And then they finally say, okay, well, this is what happened, blah, blah, blah. Okay, what happens? Threat hits and they ultimately tell the truth. This plays out in a much more serious way when, let's say you're in the middle of your career, you're at the office, and the boss or somebody from corporate says, hey, we're going to all celebrate this in this way on this day, you better do it. And you are faced with a choice of, am I going to bow down to what the culture is telling me, or will I stand firm? And you say, well, Nick, that doesn't really happen here. It's happening every single day here, okay? And some of you are facing that. Well, the story goes on, a group of people called the Chaldeans, they begin accusing the Jews. Remember, the Jews in chapter 1 were taken by captivity. They're really slaves in some way, taken from Jerusalem, their homeland, to this new place called Babylon, and they're living now as exiles. These Chaldeans have started accusing the Jews of not bowing down to the idols. Look at how it says in verse 12. This is the demonizing that comes about. Verse 12. "There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon," and he points out Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." So here's essentially what they're saying. Everybody's doing this, O king, but these three guys, dot, dot, dot. The wave of culture is headed in this direction, but these three guys, dot, dot, dot. Everybody else is bowing down, but these three guys, do you see the demonizing? He is drawing a distinction of they are different from everybody else. Everybody's going with it except for these three dudes. Okay, look at verse 13. It says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, 'Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, crosshurst bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good.'" In other words, he's given them a second chance. If you'll just bow down when you hear the music this time, we'll forget about it. We'll go on. Everything will be well and good. "But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace." This is a good last statement here to underline if you got your Bible in front of you today. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? The demonizing of these three men has taken them all the way to the king. And it's very interesting to think about it in this way, that it's one thing to be accused by some Chaldeans, a group of people. It's another thing to be face to face with a man who's going to determine, are you going to live or are you going to die? And remember, we talked about how this is 10 commitments we need to make when life is closing in. Everybody agree? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, life's closing in right now. They are literally under the threat of death, about to die if they don't make the right decision right here, okay? King Nebuchadnezzar says that phrase at the end that I had you underline, and who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Can I just say that's the worst question ever, King Nebuchadnezzar? You're about to see the power of God on display, and you'll see that next week, okay? But how do these three men respond, okay? This is a great way to put a mirror up against your own life and say, how would I respond if the same threat was given to me? If everybody else in the office was doing this, if everybody else in my family was doing this, if everybody else in America was doing this, then how would I respond? How do they respond? Look at verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, I would underline those words as well. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. This is my favorite part of the whole passage right here, okay? Look at their posture here. We don't see them in a super defensive manner, but just calmly confident. They give us two statements here that are good to write down. Number one, they say, our God will deliver us. Our God will deliver us. Think about the confidence that they show in the midst of the threat of death. And when Nebuchadnezzar says, well, who is the God who's gonna rescue you out of my hand? Who will deliver you out of my hand? And they respond calmly, the God we serve will deliver us out of your hand. In fact, they start by saying, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. And then the second thing they say is, and he will deliver us. So our God is able and he will deliver us. Boldness and the confidence, it is striking in this passage. You see, here's what they realized in this passage, and I think this may be the most important thing that some of you will take away from today, okay? God alone determines your future. You ever thought about it this way? God alone determines your future. Here they are, and being threatened with death by a man who has the ability, in a human perspective, to take them down all the way to the pit of death, and they realize that God alone determines their future. Do you believe that about your own life? Like, do you believe that God alone controls your future? No matter what you're facing in your career, no matter if you're a junior high or high school student, college student, do you believe that God controls your future? You're not bound by an unfair boss. You're not bound by some coach or teacher at your high school or junior high. You're not bound by a dysfunctional family. Can I get a witness? Anybody who's like, yeah, that's part of my story. That's part of your story. You know, none of us are bound by those things. You follow the Lord. Let him determine your steps, okay? Our God will deliver us. Then second, they say this, if not, we will still bow down. But if not, we will still not bow down. This is interesting because the first statement is said with such confidence, okay? King says, well, who's going to deliver you out of my hands? Well, our God is able to do that, and he will deliver us. But if not, we're still not going to bow down. It's kind of an interesting way that he says all that. Confidence. But if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down. Where does that kind of faith come from, okay? They have immense faith and confidence that God is able to deliver them and that he will deliver them. But then they follow it up with just, but you know, if God chooses to not do that, we're still going to not do what you're asking us to do, O King. Sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers or desires with a yes. You ever experienced that before? Anybody ever prayed for somebody to be healed and they still died? You ever asked God to change somebody and they didn't change? You ever asked for something to change and it didn't change? You ever asked for God to intervene and you still had to go through that suffering or that really, really tough thing? It's every single one of us in this room who we've all experienced times when we cry out to God and he doesn't answer in the way that we want him to. In fact, some of you, that's exactly where you're at today. Begging God, begging God, begging God, begging God. And to this point, he has not moved, at least in the way that you think that he should have moved. He's not resurrected the business. He's not gotten you out of the financial trouble. He's not helped you pass that college class that you've not opened the book for yet, okay? There's a bigger story here, all right? These dudes recognize that not only is God in control, not only does he have the ability to save them and to rescue them, but he's also over all things and working a plan bigger than they can see, and that sometimes he moves in a different way than you would like him to move. But here's a huge thing, okay? If you don't get anything else today, you need to get this. These three men were resigned to whatever God would choose to do. Just completely resigned. Lord, whatever you want to do. We believe you can. We know you can. But if you don't, we're still going to trust you. Like that's a depth of faith that few people get to. You know, the safest place you'll ever be in your life, you know where that is? Somebody's like, yeah, tell me. I'd like to be in a safe place right now. What's the safest place you'll ever be in your Christian life? Is to be completely resigned to the will of God for your life. To be completely resigned to just say, Lord, whatever it is you desire to do, I just accept that. You there today? It's another hard place to get. We often fill our prayer lives with God. We want you to do it this way. We spend our time fighting with God about what's the right direction. Anybody else ever fight with God? I fight with God sometimes. Well, Lord, this is how I think it should work. In my human mind, this is how I think it could play out the best way. I want it this way. We think it's the best direction. Sometimes God just goes a different direction. Here's a good prayer to pray even today based on Daniel chapter 3. Lord, whatever you want, I'm asking this. I don't think it's wrong to ask God for things. I don't think it's wrong to ask God even in the realm of how you would like something to go. But I think it's totally wrong to say, and if you don't do this, then I'm going to be mad. Or if you don't do this, then I'm not going to follow you. Okay, that's a shallow faith there. Deep faith is, Lord, whatever you desire in my life, I'm asking you. But Lord, I'm trusting you. And whatever you want to do, however you want to answer, however you want to lead us, however you want to guide our steps, I completely resign myself to your plan. Are you at that place today? As I wrap up, let me give you two takeaways, okay, that I think are the biggest things that you can take away from this passage related to your personal life, that it does affect your family, but more than anything, I think it just affects your own life and what God may choose to do in your life. Number one is this: the threat to compromise is something that every believer will face. The threat to compromise is something that you as a Christian are going to face in your life. You may be facing that right now, or you will face it in the future. But at some point in your life, you'll have the opportunity to compromise. You say, well, Nick, when you say that, what do you mean? I think it could be a host of things. For some of you, it's compromising at a party in high school or college. For some of you, it's compromising in a business situation, compromising in a family situation. And you may not be under the threat of death, but you'll face constant threats of, if you don't do this, then this is going to happen. In fact, that is the lie of Satan, and it's the motto of the world. If you don't, dot, dot, dot. If you don't do this, this is going to happen. Can I give you a few examples? If you don't celebrate this within the office, you'll be marked and you will not be promoted. It's happening to people all across our church right now. If you don't celebrate this, you'll be marked and you will not be promoted. Can I just remind you, God alone determines your future. Can I jump in the deep end of the pool for all the parents here today? If you don't put your kid on a travel team, they'll never amount to anything in life. If you don't put your kid in travel baseball, basketball, volleyball, cheer, gymnastics, football, whatever it may be, if you don't do that where you're running around for 6 months of the year and your kid has not darkened the doors of church for 6 months, if you don't do that, they'll never get a scholarship. Maybe not, but they may not walk with God as an adult either. Oh, we just went there. How about this one, those of you who are dating or maybe engaged? If you don't sleep together before you get married, or if you don't live together, how will you know if it's going to work? Have you ever heard that one? You got to try it out, see if you're compatible. If you don't do this, then your marriage is going to be ruined. As if thousands of generations of civilization have not figured it out, right? If you don't, it's the constant message of the world. Don't you get this? Do you hear this from time to time? If you don't. Here's the question you're going to face for the rest of your life. It's the question of Daniel chapter 3. Will you compromise or will you prioritize the things of God? Will you compromise or will you prioritize the things of God? If your kids asked you that question, what would you say? Or if they didn't even ask you, but they observed your life and observed the way that you're leading your family, would they say, I think we kind of compromise, or, man, I think mom and dad, they prioritize the things of God. That's the first takeaway. Here's the second one. The decision to not bow down happens privately before it ever happens publicly. The decision to not bow down, to not compromise, happens on a personal, private basis before it ever happens publicly. It's interesting that this passage doesn't allude to that these men were trying to make a scene. It doesn't picture them in the middle of the Babylonian town square with posters, "We will not bow down. We will not bow down. We will not bow down." Like, we don't see that anywhere in the passage, right? It just seems like they're just living their normal, ordinary lives. And in the midst of that, just not bowing down. So in other words, they're at the Babylonian Chewies. Which opens up this month. You know what I'm saying here in Fayetteville? Praise God from... Okay. But they're sitting at the Babylonian Chewies. And the music hits. And everybody else in the restaurant is just... Oh, we worship. We worship. It's like old Shad, Meshach, and Abednego are sitting there, and one of them's like, "Hey, can you pass the chips over here, please?" In the normal rhythms of life, just being faithful to God. You see, sometimes we imagine that being faithful to God means that we're going to do these massive things. When I wonder if sometimes God's just saying, "Now just be faithful in the little things. Just be faithful in the normal." Are you being faithful in the normal today? This is a simple way to look at why did these men have the faith to not bow down when the threat came? In other words, when life closed in, how did they get to this type of place? Well, their decision to not bow down was made very clear when they bowed down to Jesus on an everyday basis. In other words, if you're bowing down before the Lord every day, you're beginning your day saying, "Jesus, I'm under your authority. And I'm longing to live for you today. And so when threats come, when temptation comes, when all these things are firing at me, Lord, I want to remain faithful to you today. So God, give me the strength and the power to walk according to what you want me to walk in today. I believe because these men were walking with God privately, they were able to stand publicly. Sometimes the reason why you don't have the strength to stand publicly is because you've got no walk with God personally. It's been a few weeks since you opened your Bible. It's been since last Sunday that you uttered a prayer to God. You see, if you don't decide beforehand how you're going to respond when the threats hit, when temptation comes, when you're in the fire of temptation, if you don't decide beforehand of, God, I'm going to live in purity, I'm going to live in righteousness and holiness, man, you're never going to make it. And it all begins with a personal decision. Lord, I will not bow down. No matter what happens, I will not bow down. I don't know if you've been following the news the last 10 days or so about what's happening at a small university called Asbury University in a small town of Kentucky. You aware of this? February 8th, they had a chapel service and Spirit of God fell and chapel just didn't stop. Just kept going on. And for the last 10 days, they've been in one continuous worship service. Through the night, people driving in from other states. And this is such a move of God that even the secular media, literally if you look on CNN, Fox News, NBC News, they're all covering what's going on at Asbury University. And it's funny because the secular media is trying to define what's going on there. And they're trying to define a term that we call revival. And it's just hard for somebody who doesn't know the Lord to explain what happens when God sets down upon a group of people. And it's very interesting, I think, that as this is in this university and it's spread to Samford University in Birmingham, to Lee University in Tennessee, and there's just kind of a sweeping move of God right now. And the attention of the nation in some ways is on what God is doing. And if you ever have looked at a situation like that and you thought, well, man, golly, I'd love to be a part of a situation like that. I'd love to experience revival in my life. I'd love to experience revival in my family, in our church, in our community. Man, golly, I just wish that God would choose to do that here. You know how God decides where revival goes? I genuinely believe this. Revival takes place when what happens in Daniel chapter 3 happens in me, and it happens in you. And what I mean is this. If I ever want the move of God corporately, like when I say corporately, I mean like where us together or my family together. Like if I ever want that to happen in a public way, it's got to happen in a personal way first. Like if I ever desire for God to move in my marriage or in my family and kids or in my church or in my city where I live. You know where it begins? Just right here. And it begins in me, and it's not a thought of anybody else, but it's a thought of, am I right with God today? Am I where I need to be with the Lord? Revival never happens without personal repentance. Never happens. You see, we could look at Daniel chapter 3 and look at all the wickedness in our own culture, and we could say things like this. We need America to repent. How about we just repent? And if God gets a hold of me, and if God gets a hold of you, and if God gets a hold of you and you and before you know it, when God gets a hold of us personally, it begins to spread and God begins to do a work corporately. Here's what I've learned over the last few years. God goes where God is desired. Do you desire God right now? Do you desire a fresh touch of God? Anybody else need a fresh touch of God today? Anybody else look at your life and say, man, I need a fresh touch of the Spirit in my life? Anybody look at your kids and think, golly, if they've ever needed revival, it's now, okay? You ever walk into church and say, okay, we're going to sing three songs, we're going to hear a message, we're going to close with a song, we're going to be dismissed. And next week we're going to come in, we're going to sing three songs, we're going to hear a message, we're going to sing, close with a song, and then we're going to be dismissed. And you ever get tired of just church as usual? You know how we break out of church as usual? We say, God, we want you to do something. And start with me. Someone said, revival starts, draw a circle around yourself and say, God, move inside the circle. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Lord, I don't want to bow down to all that the culture tells me I got to bow down to. I want to be faithful to you. So Lord, I'm drawing a circle around me, and I'm asking you to move inside the circle. Do you want a fresh move of God in your life today? If God looked upon you, would he say, man, she really desires me? That college guy, man, he really desires me. Would he look upon the 9:30 service and say, that's a group of people running after me today? He goes where he's desired. Can we bow our head and close our eyes today? Our staff is going to make their way to the front of each aisle. If you're here today and you say, Nick, I know this is a message about not bowing down, but I've never bowed the knee to Jesus. And out of all that you've talked about, I know that I need Christ personally. I need Jesus to save me. I've known that. Would you just come in just a moment to one of our staff, one of these men or women? All you need to say is this, I need Jesus. And we'll lead you to faith in Christ today. You may be here and you say, Nick, I'm a Christian. I know that already, but man, I'm gripped by these three men's story. I'm gripped by the fact that I need a fresh touch of God. I need revival in my own life before I ever want to ask God for it in my family or in my church or in my nation. I wonder how many of you just need to come forward and just come to the altar. When's the last time you came to the altar at church and got on your knees before the Lord and said, God, do a work in me. Do a fresh touch of the Spirit in my life. Are you a person that desires more of God in your life today? Would you move accordingly now? Lord, we trust you to do whatever it is you want to do in these remaining moments of our service. Would you move now? It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
If you have questions about what you have heard or would like more information about your relationship with Jesus, please email us at info@crosschurch.com or visit our website at crosschurch.com. At Cross Church, our mission is to reach Northwest Arkansas, America, and the world for Jesus Christ.